Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the workers for the standard wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out again and saw others standing around in the marketplace without work. He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and I will give you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again around noon and 3 o'clock that afternoon, he did the same thing. And about 5 o'clock that afternoon, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, "Why are you standing here all day without work?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go and work in the vineyard too." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and pay them the wages, starting with the last hired until the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each received a full day's pay. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each one also received the standard wage. When they received it, they began to complain against the landowner, saying, "These last fellows worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the hardship and the burning heat of the day." And the landowner replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm not treating you unfairly. Didn't you agree with me to work for the standard wage? Take what is yours and go. I want to give to this last man the same as I gave to you. Am I not permitted to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, this is our second week of 3 weeks with the words of the Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the Honorable Dalai Lama in the book called The Book of Joy, which I didn't bring today, but you can see on the screen, and I highly recommend it to anyone. Last week, we heard on how we need to choose joy and choose walking with God in spiritual harmony, going hand in hand in showing compassion, being interrelated with each other, not independent of each other, that being important, and serving one another. And that all of those, to the Dalai Lama and Bishop Tutu, were very important to be having the joy that they had in them. How many of you have seen either of these men, either on television or in person? You know who I'm talking about, right? Have you ever seen them scowl? No. Have you ever heard them laugh? They laugh all the time. They smile all the time. Now, I'm sure that they don't have joy all the time, but it's definitely radiating out of them, correct? Well, today I want to talk about some of the obstacles of joy, because I think these are obstacles that we all face. One time or another, we face something that makes us not really joyous. And sometimes that's more often than not, is it not? Life can get hard, but these two men talk about true life stories as well as biblical stories that they recognize help us with these obstacles. They include, and they give a huge list, fear, anxiety or stress, frustration or anger, sadness and grief, despair, loneliness, envy, suffering, and illness or fear of death. Yes, it's a long list, they say, but it's a manageable one. It's a somewhat conquerable one with the help of the Lord and the help of us looking and choosing to be joyous, choosing to go down different pathways. And I think our Lord left us tools also, and I want to point those out today. Tools to practice with. The Dalai Lama says meditation. Truthfully, I do prayer, but I'm not sure that they don't overlap in ways, right? Consider these two life stories. The first is about two women that work together for many years and genuinely support each other as coworkers and friends. You may have had someone in your life like that. One finally receives the promotion that everyone expected the other one would get. The friend that did not get the promotion says the right things outwardly, but inwardly becomes resentful. Small things change as resentment and envy grow. The compliments become backhanded. Celebrations become forced. Silence replaces warmth. Now, maybe this hasn't happened to you, but you can see it happening to others or have felt it, right? Eventually, the promoted friend either stops the friendship or says, as this one did in this story, I really wish I hadn't gotten that promotion because it ruined our friendship. The lesson being that envy rarely announces itself loudly. It quietly poisons joy and intimacy. Now, in the second story, a father becomes obsessed with his son becoming the best athlete of the team. And I have to chuckle because when William was just starting to play basketball and was the center, his mother, who was the athlete, was probably this person and had to back off. But that's my guilt for the day. The father puts gentle pressure on, has criticisms and comparisons with other kids, until the son eventually says he wants no more sport and inside feels that the father's love is dependent on how he played. The father only realizes it too late that this competition has stolen the very joy that he and the son had. Here, the desire to win in competition became more important than that of love. Fairness seems to be hardwired in our genes, says Bishop Tutu, and we're so very uncomfortable with inequality of any sort. But when you put it alongside of envy or damaging competition, the scenario has us using the words I and me and mine too much. I and me and mine. How many times do we start our paragraphs in a sentence with I? How many times do we start a conversation with somebody else that has to do with me or my? Bishop Tutu says to be self-focused means that you have fear and distrust of others blossoming in these scenes. With too much self-focus, your vision becomes narrow, and with this, even a small problem becomes narrow. A small problem appears out of proportion or unbearable, says the Dalai Lama. And he continues on to say that this can bring on loneliness and a difficulty in communicating. I've been hearing on the news how much people are lonely these days. Sometimes lonely even when we're with other people. Personally, I think if we could get rid of screens, especially that small one that even I hold all the time in my hand, I might not be as lonely other times. If there's too much self-focus and I'm only focusing on me, I'm not really in with the population, I'm only with me and my phone or my computer all day, I can see this happening with loneliness and a difficulty in communicating with others. We're seeing that in schools. I'm hearing in the news that kids are not able to communicate the way you and I did. I don't know how they get so that they date anymore other than on screen. Now, maybe if I had a teenager here, they would tell me that I'm wrong and I don't see it the same way. The generations won't see it the same way. But I think it's something to take into consideration. The answer, though, to this is gratitude, according to the two men. You see, you have to be grateful for what you have and hold it in your heart. You need to think of others in kindness and compassion. If you do so, you won't be lonely. Open-heartedness, warm-heartedness is the antidote to loneliness. It is also the antidote to being self-focused, as gratitude eventually leads us to see people differently and to focus not on ourselves, our lives, or anything else. Now, the Dalai Lama brought up something and I immediately identified with it. He said, when I'm in a happy mood, when I'm open and I have a heart of compassion and I'm walking down the street, everything seems nicer. Even if it's cloudy, I kind of see the flower over here, or I notice the person that I should notice and say hello to. maybe if I can change that myself and I choose joy, even if I had a rotten morning, even if I had a rotten morning, if I choose joy once I go out that door and I say that I'm going to love my brother and sister the way Jesus taught of love, if I say that I'm going to have compassion for others, even if we've had a spat with your husband or wife or your friend, even if I'm sick and I'm not really feeling well and I don't really have joy in my heart, I have to choose it. Like I choose to walk with Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try to get through this sermon without crying, but I'm not guaranteeing you anything. We never have to feel alone, says the bishop. In Christianity, God is not alone. Have you ever thought of that? God is made up of the Spirit of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three given to us. We never should be lonely when we go to God. Part of feeling optimistic and in a good mood has to be with how we feel the world is against us or not. If we feel alone in the world, we need to go to God immediately. We never have to be alone with God by our side, always connected with us if we're Christians. Sometimes we forget that, though. As for envy, which is another of these obstacles, there are Bible stories. As soon as you get to the book of Genesis, and you probably have heard them, Cain and Abel. Cain is so envious of the gift that an offering that Abel has given God that we see that envy grows into anger and then murder. And the key lesson being that unchecked envy can destroy not only relationships, but harden your heart to the point that you destroy yourself. Genesis 4:7 says, Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now later in Genesis 37, we see Joseph and the brothers. Joseph was envied by his brothers because his father favored him, because he received a special coat, and because Joseph had shared dreams suggesting his future leadership that they expected they should have. They sold him into slavery. Each of the brothers' jealousy became hatred, dividing the family, destroying Joseph's life for a while, but God was there. In the Buddhist tradition, the Dalai Lama shared that there are four immeasurable qualities in a concept called mudita. It's an antidote to envy. They are sympathetic joy. We should all have sympathy for people at times, right? But have a joy in our heart that we will stand with them. Loving kindness, compassion, and equanimity. You're encouraged to turn that envy into remarks of congratulations. There's always more than one slice of the pie, they said. There's always more than one slice of cake. And trying to have it all will never give the peace or happiness that you seek. Support and congratulation of another person who gets that cake, who got that job that you wanted, who got chosen to be in that part in the acting of the play that maybe you wanted. That joy for your sister or brother that gets married before you do. You would want the same for yourself, would you not? There's always joy in seeing that a person like you should be happy too. And practicing and acting on this belief can bring us joy. The main thing that these two men said throughout the whole book was that each person is extraordinary. Each person is special in this world, and we are missing at the boat. Every day that we go and we make comparisons, that we separate, that we divide, that we treat someone poorly, in a way that we would not want to be treated ourselves, we're missing the boat. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether we're talking politics or we're talking economics, or we're just talking here about friendship in a place where friendship should always be, right? Joy, we have to choose it, just like we have to choose walking with God. Never did the Lord Jesus see himself above anyone else, even though as God incarnate, he had the right to. Never did our Lord ask to be served. Instead, he served. Never did our Lord want the world to be his and his alone, even though he could have had that, even though some of the disciples were pushing him to be king of the world in an earthly sense. Instead, he gave of himself, and all that he ever did was give to us. Like physical illness, preventive medicine is needed. Once one fosters an emotion that's so strong as envy or anger or jealousy, it's hard to counter it at that moment. I believe that was from Bishop Tutu. We see, if we go back to Joseph and read the chapters from 37 to 50 in the book of Genesis, that after years have passed, after famine has struck, the brothers unknowingly come to Egypt to ask Joseph, now a powerful ruler, for food. Joseph had every opportunity for revenge, but instead, after testing their hearts and seeing repentance, Joseph chose mercy, just like our Lord Jesus Christ and our God does every time we make a mistake but repent. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. That's choosing joy, is it not? That's choosing to see where God has come in. That's waiting and being patient until we see God and God's mercy. God does that for us every day so that we do not act out, but that we repent and live in a godly way. Our scripture teaches us this too with the vineyard story. Everyone being paid the same in the end. All of us, hopefully, being together in the end. Having chosen joy as much as we can here. Having chosen to walk with God as much as we can here. Keeping perspective and keeping our eye on what we have with and alongside God is key, my friends. It's key to having a peaceful and happy life. And it's most definitely key to having a joy-filled life, which spreads to everyone around you if you're like the men, I think, that the Dalai Lama and Bishop Tutu were. There's one area, though, that I think everyone must really tame and practice preventative medicine for, as they say, so it doesn't become detrimental to us in our lives. It's illness and fear of death. Illness and our own as well as others' death is a constant source of sadness and suffering in the world, is it not? When you lose someone close to you, a friend, a family member, if you're worried yourself, it's hard to have joy. It was the Archbishop who I really found was real, because even though he was assured through our Christian religion of seeing heaven one day, he said he thought about his own demise, and it caused him great anxiety for a very long time. I didn't expect to hear that towards the end of the book. The good part of being close to death, he said, is that we reevaluate and transform our lives when we come close to death. It is probably the most common motivator, he said. Here, though, we need to make the distinction between a person who's healed and a person who's cured. I'd never thought of that, had you? Being healed as compared to being cured? You see, a person who's cured has a resolution to their illness and can see an end. Now, not always is that end a good one. But if you're cured, hopefully it is. You see an end. But being healed is really about wholeness and happiness. It does not mean that in talking about death, which may come sooner or later to all of us, of course, that is morbid. but that death is a fact and one to deal with squarely so that we can live on, the best that we can live on. And I quote, "Yes, of course, there is a kind of nostalgia for what you have had and what you will miss. But in the Christian tradition in which I belong, I will be entering a fuller life," referring to death. The archbishop, who at the time the book was written was fighting cancer, said how much he wanted only a cremation of his body. He didn't want to take up space on earth. So even as a leader, he wanted to lead when he was dead and say, "Save the earth." A man of peace, of introspection. He said he looked forward to meeting St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, and others who had taught him how to pray. I hope he's up there meeting those people right now and happy and joyous. A thought that allows healing allows us to go on in whatever the day has brought us in our health and fortitude. It helps us to go on with peace. And it helps us to remember that no matter what we're going through, we have God, we are not alone, and we can choose joy. Amen? Yeah. Facing the facts, the reality, the dangers allows for peace and joy, even in the suffering. Then there's no need for the sadness or anger or grief that can be an obstacle to joy. I sat with this piece of the book a long time. The truth is, having been told for 25 or 26 years that if the symptoms I have now came back, I would be dead within a month, has not gone away very easily. Even though I'm now told that the virus is dead, I won't have any more symptoms than I had before. Even though I've been told that I should be asymptomatic within a year. Hallelujah. But I want to be frank with you. I can't say that I've been in joy much lately. Joy comes when we choose it. Some people told me I was valiant and made wise decisions when I was in Argentina and dealing with this the first weeks, but it didn't seem very apparent to me. I think the fear was there, the joy was not. I wasn't afraid of the death part. I was afraid of the pain getting there. Does that make sense? Finally, though, with the help of you all and with the help of people who know God in Argentina, I've walked through enough that I can say that I've come home, that I can say that I have joy in my heart, and I'm going to continue to have joy with you. Amen? Now, this is not just about me. I'm just using it as an example today. Every one of us has something that's on our hearts that's heavy. There's an anger, there's a frustration, there's an envy, there's, you name it, there's anxiety. I wonder if joy was really in the hearts of the leaders of our world. Name them all. If they really had joy, if they really knew what peace was, if they really knew that there's more than one piece of cake and you didn't want to have it all just for themselves, where would we be? Pray for joy in the hearts of all men and women. Amen? Pray for joy in the hearts of all. I plan to practice living into a new stage of life that I hopefully will heal me, even if this can come back, as they say. There's no cure. There's only mastering joy as much as possible in the season and station in which we live. And this is for all of us. May we see ourselves as intertwined and capable of giving others compassion and care, help and joy, because this inevitably will give us joy too. Sometimes a pastor has to preach something that's really for themselves. But I don't believe that comes because it's for me. Today or any day that happens, It's because God has already seen that as his voice, I'm to tell you that too. May joy and peace be what you choose each and every day, so that we have the smile and emulate the joy like others that we have seen do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, for all that we walk through, for all that we have fear of for tomorrow, let us somehow learn and practice this preventative medicine of choosing you and choosing joy. Help us each day to wake up and be grateful for what we have, Lord, not looking for what else we may have. Help us to wake up and see that we have another day with you and that that is good. Help us wake up, Lord, and love all of those around us, for that love that we give out comes back full force, one way or the other. And all this we pray in Christ's name, as the people said, amen.